Well, we have to switch gears here. It was beautiful to hear from Sharon, and our hearts were strangely warmed. We'll have opportunity after the service to speak to her personally and to have some treats and celebrate with her. But now on to the second sermon in a series on things that keep Canadians awake at night. And this second thing is healthcare. So today I'm going to speak about the second most common reason Canadians lie awake, healthcare. It's from an Abacus poll. Fully 14% of Canadians, which is the second largest number, but compared to the American number, which is over 50%, there's a message there, but fully 14% of Canadians sometimes lie awake worrying about healthcare, whether they will get it, whether it will be high quality, whether they will get a doctor in town, whether they have to wait too long, whether or not they'll be able to afford the prescribed meds. Now, I'm going to get back to that 14% in a minute, but first I want to put it in the context of today's scripture. Jesus heals this blind man in Bethsaida. Some people had brought him to Jesus and asked Jesus to touch him. That's it. Just touch him. They thought that would be enough. But it wasn't. You know, Jesus has to take him out of town. Jesus has to spit in his hands and put it, the saliva in this guy's eyes, and then Jesus asks him, well, I've done all that, can you see now? And the blind man doesn't say, yes, thank you, Lord. No, the blind man says, well, a little bit. So Jesus has to try again a second time. And Jesus lays his hands on him. Whether or not Jesus spits the second time isn't clear, but Jesus stares at him, and finally the man can see again. It's all a bit strange. Jesus seems to fumble at this miracle. Instead of a fancy deke at the end of a breakaway, Jesus has to bang the puck a few times in front of the net to make it go in. It isn't very pretty. Bible scholars scratch their heads and wonder, what might this mean? Why is the story told this way? Mostly, scholars think that the blind man story is actually a parable that Mark has made up for Jesus to act out. It's called an enacted parable. And the blind man in this reading is really a stand-in for the disciples. When you see blind man, you have to think, oh, disciples. You see, like the blind man, the disciples can't see Jesus for who he really is. Or they can only make out Jesus vaguely as if he were a tree or something. Not very well, but both the story before this healing and the story after this healing, in fact, focus on the stubborn blindness of the disciples when it comes to seeing Jesus. They can't. So before the healing of the blind man, Jesus is upset. In spite of the fact, according to the story now that Mark is telling us, in spite of the fact that Jesus has miraculously fed 4,000 and then 5,000 people out of a single sack lunch, the disciples appear to be worried about food. They don't see it. They don't get it. So Jesus asks them, do you have eyes and fail to see? And then after this miracle, Jesus asks the disciples, well, who do you think I am? And the answers are totally ridiculous. John the Baptist, Elijah, maybe a prophet, maybe someone else. Every answer that the disciples come up with is wrong. Even after being reminded of the miraculous feedings, even after the healing of the blind man, the disciples don't see Jesus for who he is or what he has done. And then in the rest of the chapter, which we didn't read, there is more of the same until finally, Peter says, well, you must be the Messiah. And Jesus says, yes, but I'm going to be a suffering Messiah. I'm going to die. And Peter says, no, no way. That's not how I see you. And Jesus says to Peter, okay, well then get behind me, Satan. You know, the disciples live with Jesus. They listen to Jesus. They watch Jesus, but they don't see who he really is. They don't get the bigger picture. They want a wonder-working magician Jesus, but the real Jesus turns out to be someone who leads by example, who demonstrates in his life and in his death that people are actually worth dying for. It's still one of the hardest biblical lessons, one that some of us, many of us perhaps, don't really like very much because it demands much of us, but there it is. Do you see it? But now I want to get back to that whole lying awake about healthcare thing. Here's what I'm thinking. Like the disciples, we sometimes struggle with our own failure to see the miracles all around us. We are sometimes blind to those miracles. We are usually surprised when things don't work out as quickly or as easily as we would like. So perhaps some context would help. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus does about 40 miracles, including 30, maybe 35 healings, depending on how you count them up. And then, given these 40 miracles, depending on whether or not you're a United Church person or a fundamentalist Baptist or a Roman Catholic, you know, we'll get together sometimes and we'll sit in our armchairs and we'll argue about whether or not these miracles really happened, what they mean. And I think that's okay as far as it goes. It's good to have a great discussion about such things. But forget those 40 miracles for a minute in the Bible that we like to argue about. What I'd like to ask you this morning is this. What about the millions, perhaps billions, of healing miracles that happen in Canada and all around the world that we take for granted every single day? Do we stop often enough to admire what is happening all around us? Here's what I mean, just a little brief story. When my son William, Billy then, was about 3 years old, and Irene and I were both graduate students, we visited some friends to play the game of Risk for an evening. The teapot was on the floor on a hot air register. Meanwhile, William was climbing the couch like a monkey, wrapped in 3 layers of pajamas because it was really cold. The next thing you know, William falls off the couch onto the teapot, and he is badly, badly burned to the third degree, all around his shoulder and under his arm, and we couldn't help him at first. It was maddening because we had to take those PJs off, which were full of boiling water, and that took a while, and it was excruciatingly painful for William, and we rushed him to the hospital, which was just a few blocks away, but it was awful. And what happened next is interesting, even miraculous. Though there were ointments and meds and tears and bandages and hand-wringing and parental regrets for weeks after, the one thing Irene and I never worried about was whether or not William would live. Of course he would live. We never doubted it. But here's the thing. 100 years ago, in the 1920s, burns, like Billy's, were the third leading cause of accidental death in North America. But there's more. 100 years ago, the number one cause of all deaths in North America was diarrhea. followed by tuberculosis and pneumonia. Do you know anyone who's died of diarrhea? There's more. 200 years ago, nearly 50% of children worldwide died before the age of 5 from diseases and accidents. 100 years ago, by the 1920s, mostly due to the discovery of germs and the understanding of the need for antiseptic cleanliness, that number had dropped from 50% to 33% of children who died worldwide before the age of 5. Today, including the whole world, I'm not just talking here about the developed West, the number of children who die before the age of 5 is under 5%. Do you see this miracle of bread and loaves, of blind people seeing? Do you understand its import and significance? Have you, unlike the disciples, have you stopped to think about what it means to live today? I mean, of course, we all lie awake with our personal worries from time to time about medical care. Most of us, in fact, lie awake with such worries well into our 80s or 90s or even beyond, an almost unheard of age to live to 100 years ago, but an age that we all reasonably hope for now. Our mortality, our aches and pains, our worries about health care, I would never want to dismiss any of this. But what also ought to keep us awake at night from time to time is the real miracle of what we have. Amazing, incredible, nearly unimaginable 100 years ago when our grandparents were children, we have health care. Our healthcare system, like Jesus' bumbling cure of a man's blindness, according to the story at least, our healthcare system is not perfect. Our system is not always speedy, especially when it comes to elective care. Yes, meds are expensive and they are achingly out of reach for far too many Canadians. And I understand that if it was our child, my child who died, nothing could console me. And naturally, we can count on the newspapers to focus on a few medical cases that went wrong, sometimes spectacularly so, rather than on the millions of people who are patched up or healed or sent away better every year. Of course, bad news sells newspapers, not good news. But today, no one is dying of polio, or smallpox, or typhoid, or diarrhea. Heart attacks are not a death sentence. Cancer, a disease usually of old age, is being beaten back bit by bit. Most infections do not kill. We think of kidney transplants, even heart transplants, as almost routine. You get this health care regardless of your ability to pay. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's a healthcare system that isn't perfect. I know that. None of us is perfect either. But still, wow. Look around. This is a good time to be alive. We don't have merely 40 or 45 miracles to argue over in our armchairs whether or not they really happen. Modern medicine has given us billions. It's a beautiful, reassuring thing. thank God. Amen.
Thank you.